to High Point Church. My name is Shannon Dickerson, and we hope you enjoy today's message. If you do, please like and share and let us know what you enjoyed most about it.
Well, I'm going to quickly review a few things that we've talked about so far, and then I'm going to have a testimony that's going to be shared with us concerning the very thing that we were talking about last week, we're going to be talking about this week, and we will probably be talking about again next week, because we are studying the subject of finances here at High Point Church right now in an unapologetic manner. Amen. You know, a lot of times people, it's actually, I'll just be transparent with you, this is a difficult thing for a minister of the gospel to share, like myself, that has actually good motives and good intentions and things like that, because there's been a lot of preachers out there that have painted a real negative picture in a lot of our minds about preachers and churches and ministries with money. But that is not our intention here, that's not our motivation, but how many of you know the Bible has a lot to say concerning this subject, and it has to be dealt with and talked about. So don't go around here judging. You make sure you look at things through the eyes of love and through the Holy Spirit, that I'm really just trying to help you, honestly, and so that you can experience your best quality of life. And everything that I'm teaching you and preaching to you concerning giving, me and Shannon practice in our home and have been practicing it for many years. So this is not something we're expecting for you to do to us. It's something that we're all practicing. In fact, this church tithes, your pastor's tithe, a lot of people in this church tithe. And these are very important things for us to learn, because our life is better when we obey God and when we honor the Lord. Can I get an amen? So we talked a lot in here about certain ways of thinking about money. This is one of the main things that I saw as really a problem, is that a lot of people out there might plunk something in the offering plate or do things like that, but they have a wrong concept about what God wills and desires to do in our life concerning money. So we learned that God's pleased when you prosper. That was a good place to say amen. Amen. God wants you to be successful. He wants you to thrive. He wants you to flourish. Yes, spiritually, but also physically. He cares about the whole package, just like you care about your kids and grandkids prospering in every area of their life. And we established that by many scriptures. We talked about how the Bible does not condemn the rich. Even though it might seem like that a lot of times, and it lauds the poor and things like that, it was basically dealing with the issue of people's trust. When people trust in money, when people are covetous, that's where the problem is. So money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And most recently, we started talking about stewardship and the importance of learning to steward God's money in our lives. And whether you realize that or not, we established it by many different scripture. When you get born again, when you get saved, the Bible says, just as true as you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, just as true as you've been made holy and without blame, and all these verses talk about what we are in Christ, did you know there's another verse in Colossians that said, you died. When you got born again, the Bible says, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God in the heavenly places. Amen. So that means my life is not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price by the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, everything I have, from my time, my physical body, to my finances, is all the Lord's. Therefore, I'm called to steward or manage God's things. And that's what He's going to hold me and you accountable for when we face Him in the sweet by and by. Can I get an amen? So we started talking about this, and then last week we started talking about the primary way that God expects us to steward His finances. And what is it? It's giving. In fact, I thought Pastor Robert was going to go to this verse this morning when he was saying what he did at the beginning about where it says in Ephesians chapter 4, I don't know the exact location of it right now, but it basically says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have something to give. Did you know that God looks at your job as not just a means for your needs to be met, it's for others' needs to be met. And until we start having that kind of mentality that everything that I earn in my life, everything that's given to me is for the Lord's pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean that God cares that you use any of it on your own. We might look at some of those things today. But the fact is, if God tells you to give it, you give it. If God gives you a principle of how to sow it, you sow it. And you don't hold those things dear and basically say, hey man, I hope God don't ask me for that right there. You know, I'm willing to unload everything for Him if He tells me to do so. Because why? I'm looking to be a good and faithful steward. So we started talking about this giving, and there's various principles of giving in the Scriptures. And the primary, most foundational type of giving that God gives us, I put it at the top of all of them, is the tithe. And we answered two questions last week. What and when? What is the tithe and when is the tithe? All right, so the tithe is, what did we learn from the what is the tithe? Tithing is not a term that we just used in religious circles that's synonymous with giving. And I say this because I've run into a lot of different people before that just put a $5 bill in the offering box or in the offering plate, and they said, man, I did my good deed today. I tithed. Well, I sure hope you didn't, because that means you made 50 bucks this week or 50 bucks this month. No, the tithe is what? 10%. It's the tenth. So it is 10% of your increase. Amen. In fact, I had a challenge this week. It's funny because people come out of the woodwork when you start talking about certain subjects. And I had somebody come and, you know, kind of, not in a wrong spirit. Most of the time, I don't entertain people that come asking questions in the wrong spirit. Just trying to trap you and they already got their mind up. I just ignore those things. But when somebody actually asks a good question, they really want to know an answer, I'll answer them. So this person came to me and said, well, Pastor, I look, when I study the Bible talks about that the tithe was really only given twice. When you study the law, there was basically two tithes a year, give or take. And I said, yeah, but you got to understand that who that was written to. That was written to an agricultural society made up of farmers. Amen? So they essentially got two harvests a year. So when they gave things like crops and fruit and different things like that, they gave when they had increase. How many farmers do I have in here? And I'm not talking about in your backyard with tomatoes or anything like that. I'm talking about that you do farming for a living. So, all right, most of us here today, that's not where our increase comes from. Most of us get paid in loot. Most of us get paid in moolah. Most of us get paid and it gets direct deposited in our checking account or things like that. So it's cash. We live in a cash society, right? So increase, however often as it comes, the tithe is 10% of that. So if you get paid weekly, how many times are you tithing? Weekly. How many times is that a year? 52. Yeah, 52. All right. These aren't trick questions. Some of us get paid bi-weekly. You can do the math there. If you get paid once a month, 12 times a year, whatever you decide to do and however you decide to steward that, that's the fact is the tithe is 10% of that increase. Capiche? Do we understand this? Right. So that's what the tithe is, and we're going to get more into some more questions today. But we also answer the question of when is the tithe? When is the tithe? And what do you mean, when is the tithe? Is it just something that was under the law? Is it just something that was Old Testament? Are New Testament saints called to practice it? Well, we based a lot of scripture on this, but the fact is, for the people that come and tell you, well, that was just the law, they don't know how ignorant they're showing themselves to be. Because how many of you know the tithe didn't start in the Mosaic law? Moses didn't come up with the tithe. Abraham tithed when he wasn't even commanded to do so. He did it as honor in thanksgiving for the victory that God had already blessed him with. So our example is not Moses in that respect, it's Abraham, the father of faith. And just as Paul used Abraham as the example throughout the Scriptures to talk about how the just shall live by faith, then if this is how Abraham lived, then this is how Mark should live, this is how Patricia should live, this is how Trey should live, this is how all of us should live, because it's what a faith person does. It honors the Lord. Amen. I appreciate those couple of amens this morning. Amen. This is usually something you hear crickets on. But listen, I'll just go ahead and tell you real quick. If you're not excited about this, you're just showing everybody you're not doing it. So you might as well just amen me and get all excited to at least have everybody else realizing here, hey, I am practicing some giving. Amen. No, you'll get excited about it, especially when you've been doing it, because why? You will reap the benefits of it. And God willing, I think that's what I'll get into next week, is talk about the reward and the blessing of the tithe. And boy, you will not be able to contain yourself next week, because it's awesome. Praise God. So we talked about the when is the tithe, and we found out that it was also included in the New Testament. Jesus talked about that these things you ought to have done without leaving the other things undone. The book of Hebrews says, here men receive tithes. Didn't say received, past tense. Here men receive tithes, and there he receives them. Now, if nothing else gets you excited, that ought to get you excited. That when you give your tithe on the earth to a physical organization, person, whatever, when you do it, the Lord's receiving it at the same time. And that doesn't mean your money is miraculously turning into angel currency and goes up to heaven and we don't see any of it. No, we benefit from it here, but at the same time, God gets it. He receives it, and your great high priest that comes from the order of Melchizedek, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, is receiving it. So if you want to know how to give to the Lord, this is one of the ways you do it. Amen? So these are a couple of questions, and I'm going to answer a couple more questions for you today. But before I do so, I want to hear from you. I want to hear from some of you in ways that these kind of things have worked in your life. And I've asked Bruce, who has an awesome testimony, come on up, Bruce, to share with us some of the things God taught him about this. And while he's coming, I want to let you guys know, if you have any great testimony in your life, not just of the tithe, but on offerings and things like that, share them with me, because people need to hear beyond just me in this respect. People need to hear from others that it's working in their lives and things are happening. Come on up here with me, Bruce. This is Bruce, and he is the secretary / admin assistant at High Point Church. He doesn't care what you call him. And he essentially is the point person for the stewardship of the funds here. We have a leadership team and we make these decisions collectively, but he deals with a lot of these things. So this is, again, this is somebody that's working in the church, practicing this in his home life.
Good morning. Before I get started, I want to mention that in the back on the counter, we not only have orange cards, which you can fill out for prayer requests, and green cards, which you can fill out for praises, that though you've received those answers to the prayers, but we also, up in the rack, have a list of prayer concerns that are ongoing, much more detail than we can get into on the one that we send out on Wednesdays. So I just wanted to let you know that. Okay, so Marcia and I are actually poster children for the phrase, you can't outgive God. Within 6 months after my divorce from my first wife in 2012, I was in church and Sunday school, and I was committed to growing in the Lord, but I was only given $20 a week, even though I had a good job. I looked at my finances and I calculated, you know what, I could give a little bit more, but I'm sure I couldn't tithe. I'm actually a spreadsheet kind of person. In fact, if I list anything, it's going to be in a spreadsheet. If I'm going to share something with you, it's probably going to be in a spreadsheet. I like spreadsheets, and I'm good with numbers. So I actually then did a review of my finances, and I absolutely determined I couldn't tithe. In fact, I would be hundreds of dollars short of being able to tithe at my current income. But I had known a couple of people in the years before that, and they'd said that they didn't think they could tithe either, but when they started, God just provided the money. And I thought, So I thought, okay, God was putting it on my heart, so I'm going to give this a try. So in less than a month after that, so I started tithing. And the first month, the money was there. And I thought, oh, that's pretty good. And the next month, the money was there. But then right after that, I felt convicted about the $30,000 in debt that I was left with after my divorce, and that I felt I needed to pay that back because I was living from month to month. I was using one credit card to pay the other credit card, and I thought that doesn't sound like godly living, so I need to do something about that. So I went to a reputable credit card company that actually helps you pay the money back, not the ones that say, hey, you only have to pay 50% back, you know, and don't worry about the rest because they're just glad to get anything. I wanted to pay everything I owed. So I set up a schedule and started paying that in addition to the tithe, and the money was still there. I'm like, this is crazy. This is God math. So now I was tithing and paying down debt, and the money was still there. Then I met Marcia, and we began tithing on a very low budget. And so we got engaged, and I realized she needed a ring. And so we needed to find a ring, and we had to have money for that. Again, it was there. And then there was the wedding and a honeymoon. You know, you kind of need to do that. You need to pay for the wedding, and you need to go on a honeymoon. You know, treat your wife to a nice time, you know, on that. And somehow the money was still there, in addition to all that other. So about the time we started dating, I also got involved with Bill Glass Prison Ministry and felt like I ought to start being a supporter of it. And so I agreed to start giving a certain amount per month to them. And there was another children's Bible ministry, and God put it on my heart to give to them. And still the money was there. And then we started going to a really awesome Thursday night meeting. It was a praise and worship kind of meeting. It was a person who was hoping to start up a church, and really felt blessed there. And they had some money needs, so we agreed to start giving some money to them. Again, the money was there. We've also been blessed to have other friends and whatever that had special needs, or people that were going to go on a missions trip, and they said, hey, can you help support me and stuff like that. So we said, sure, you know, God put it in our heart to do that, and that's important. You don't want to give to every single ministry that you ever heard of without having a word from God. That's an important part of it. But when you get a word, you do it. Over the next few years, we saw how God could provide for our basic needs, money for tithes and offerings, and money for surprise expenses. In 1 year, we needed a whole new heating and air conditioning system, and God provided for us to get a loan and be able to pay that. We had to pay about $300 for a ticket when one of us mistakenly made a wrong turn on a one-way road. We needed a whole new roof, and God blessed us to find a company that worked with our insurance company to where all we had to pay was a $500 deductible to get a whole new roof. We had to pay another $300 for a ticket where someone, me, forgot to clean off his whole windshield and ran into a woman, literally, and had to pay that ticket. Then there was a few hundred more for unexpected dry belt. Remember, this is all in 1 year. $900 for our part of a missions trip to Honduras, a few hundred dollars for our anniversary that year, $100 for an unexpected battery replacement, $2,000 for us and our son Chad to go to some spiritual retreats, $600 for tires for my car, and over $2,000 to go to a trip to Mexico. And God still made sure all the money was there. We paid our bills, we tithed, we gave offerings, and God provided all that. It's just almost unbelievable. Now, there have been three times since our wedding that my calculations at the beginning of the month showed that there would not be enough money to pay the bills. But we just proclaimed, God, you are the God of more than enough, and we know that we will have more than enough, and miraculously we did. We're also able to pay $800 a month for several months for our daughter when she had just started living on her own, and help her to pay expenses. And, you know, $800 a month, that's a chunk. And the money was still there. Then there was her wedding. We had originally committed to pay $2,500, and we were kind of paying that along as we could. But we had saved some money, and so we were able to help with that. And then 6 weeks before the wedding, I found out that there would be more that we needed to pay. And again, God provided. But then 1 week before the wedding, I found out some things would need to be paid for. And I was looking at my finances that night and closed up the laptop. Marcia said, well, how's it look? And I said, well, according to the lie that's on my spreadsheet, we're going to be short $1,000. But God is still the God of more than enough. And he'll provide. And he did. So while paying our normal bills, paying part of the wedding, and unexpected things, God blessed us that year to give over $18,000 to the church and other ministries. And he blessed us to pay down our debt by $19,000 that year. And, you know, we pretty much started to expect, you know, God's going to provide. So our goal for the next year was to increase our giving and to increase our paying off of the debt. And God just continued to make a way. That next year, we also needed to do a renovation. The money was there. Is God good? Within a few years of getting married in 2014, by 2017, we had paid off $40,000 of debt while giving generously to churches and other ministries. And we've continued to trust God for more than enough to pay our bills and be generous to the Lord and others. We are unified in being committed to getting to total debt-free living while being generous givers. So yes, it's true. You can't outgive God. You commit to him, he commits to you.
Thanks. Praise the Lord. That was the exact statement I was getting from the Lord as he was going through all the different examples in that year. You can't outgive God. How many else in here can testify you can't outgive God? He is good. Praise God. And these principles work. Amen? God's faithful to do his part. And what's so awesome is when you learn to trust the Lord in the arena of finances, which, it's like I said, it starts with the tithe, you know, it's easier to trust him with other things. Amen? Jesus said that this is the least thing that you can prove faithfulness in. Praise God. So if you can just learn to use the things God stewarded you, given you stewardship over, it can work in your life just like it did with Bruce and Marcia. Good job, Bruce. Give him another hand. All right. I got two more questions I want to answer this morning. We answered what is the tithe and when is the tithe. Today we're going to answer two more questions, which is, why do we tithe and where do we tithe? So let's answer the first question by going to Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. Why do we tithe? Now, there's just a short answer to this that I don't even think you necessarily have to have any scripture on of why it's a good idea to do it. And that is because I want to honor God. We used the example of Abraham, didn't we? And Abraham just simply did it because he wanted to show his appreciation to the Lord for the things God had already blessed him with. So if you just want to make a simple answer, that's what it is. We just want to honor the Lord. But I want to show you some things in the Bible that teach us other important reasons. And I'm really excited about this particular one because we get to deal with another taboo issue in the church, which is the subject of taxation. Amen. How many of you believe that we should be paying our taxes? Let me ask it again, just so you don't seem so carnal. How many of you believe we ought to be paying our taxes? All right, and I'm going to prove it to you on some scriptures. Amen. I know I was already dealing on dangerous ground talking about the tithe, and now we're going to talk about taxation. Pastor's piling it on here at the beginning of this year. But I want you to notice some things. It's about what's scriptural, not what our opinion is and not what our ideology is or anything like that. Our philosophies, those things don't matter. What matters is it written? That's what you base your life on. Now, the Bible says here that the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent to him, their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." How many of you know that is good old-fashioned blowing smoke and trying to flatter somebody with words? And I'm telling you, you see this all the time, and if you got enough wisdom about you, you know when people have motives by the things they're saying. But look here in verse 17, that Jesus said, or they said to him, "Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, notice Jesus' response, verse 18. "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. Now, this was basically a day's wage. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? So they pulled out, somebody pulled out a little coin. It'd be like me asking somebody to pull out a dollar bill out of your purse or your wallet. Say, whose picture's on this? George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, or whatever. Well, Jesus did the same thing, and he pulls out this coin and Caesar on it. And Jesus' answer was, notice what he said, verse 21. So they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to him, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, of course, they were just trying to trap him here, so any answer that he was going to give, they thought that they were going to be able to indict him for these things. But I want you to notice the first thing he said there, render to Caesar the thing that is Caesar's. Now, render is not necessarily a word we use today, but you know what that basically means? When you look the word up, it essentially means to give back or to pay back. Render is not just simply giving. It is paying something back or giving something that is due. So what Jesus was saying right here is that this tax money and the way that they had done this was something that was their responsibility to do. You give it back to him, because why? His face is on it, right? I can notice just the wattage, the spiritual wattage going down in the room right now, because you know where I'm going with it. Well, I mean, you know there's another scripture in the New Testament, if that's not enough for you. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. I want you to notice this as Mary puts it on the screen. Render, there's that word again, therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So how many of you know we got two New Testament verses to establish the fact that paying back and giving certain things back to the government is the responsibility of a Christian? And I know, like I said, this is a taboo thing. A lot of people say, well, I just think they're taking too much. Or I don't like how they're using my money. That's probably the number one argument we have, is they're just wasting it. They're blowing it. I know. I agree with you. But how many of you know that some of the tax money is going to very useful things, like paying for our military that provides protection for you all the time, paying for roads and different things that are actually important? And I heard a minister say this just the last couple of weeks, and I thought this was gold. He said, I choose to believe that my tax money isn't going to all that wasteful stuff. It's going to the good things. I'm going to choose to believe by faith that my portion is going to something good. How many of you would agree with me on that? That that's where our tax money is going. Amen? So the subject here is taxation. And you're going to find out why that's important with what Jesus said next in Matthew 22. What did he say again? Render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's. So what does this mean? Jesus was basically saying there are certain things, with money being the subject, that are the Lord's. There are certain things that God sees as His. Amen? And I'll show you a verse in the Old Testament, specifically one thing that he was talking about. Look at Leviticus 27:30. In fact, don't turn over there. For time's sake, just look on the screen with me. Leviticus 27:30. Notice what this says. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree. Now stop right there. You know why that's important to understand? Because he was basically saying he knew what was in the heart of men. And God knew that if you just said give of the increase or something very general or generic like that, that people would say, oh, well, you only really need to tithe on this part. Not this part. No, he says from the seed to the fruit. So from inception to fulfillment. Amen. And what does he say? It is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So we don't tithe just because it's the honorable thing. That would be enough. We tithe because the tithe is a holy thing. I believe this is one of those things that the Lord says is mine, says the Lord. So it's not ours to do with whatever we want. In fact, there's lots of scriptures that I've gone through, and I'm not going to necessarily take the time to go through all these verses to establish this today, because we're going to have some praise and worship at the end. But I will share this with you. There is a lot of where the Lord had to correct certain ways of thinking, and he basically would say to him, look, when you come and you bring that tithe, that you need to say, we didn't eat of any of it. We didn't take from any of it. We made sure we gave it to you, Lord. We rendered to the Lord that 10%. Amen? And that's the way the Lord looks at it. So the question of why do we tithe is because it's a holy thing. It's an honorable thing. And it's a good starting point. You know, like you heard in Bruce's testimony, him and Marcia that year were not just given 10%. They made the decision to do that, but then it started happening more and more. And you know what happens with you? This actually becomes an addictive thing. The Bible says in the New Testament that they became addicted to the ministry of the saints. And boy, this is one of those real good addictions right here. Because when you get addicted to giving, hallelujah, God will support your habit. Oh, glory to God. Wouldn't that have been nice when you were out there drinking and doing drugs and things like that and fulfilling all those addictions, stuff like that? Wouldn't it have been nice if somebody had paid for all that for you? Well, it wouldn't have been, because we probably wouldn't have quit any sooner. That's the only reason why I quit doing certain things, because my dealer ran out. Man, and that was the thing that kind of set me on a good thing. But hey, our dealer don't run out. God will provide. He will give seed to the sower. He promised that, amen. He gives seed to the sower. Well, pastor, he doesn't give me any seed. Well, maybe he don't see you as a sower. Usually goes over about like that. When he sees a sower, when he sees a person that's faithful, that knows how to steward it, and is generous, God will add to your bosom so you got more than enough and you'll never run out, and that truth that you can't outgive God will become a fulfillment in your life. When you give like that, you know how I know? Because we've done it. We've practiced it, and we did it when it was hard, just like Bruce started out doing it when it was hard. And that's usually the way it starts. You have to be faithful in it during those times, and you got to do it by faith. But that's a good thing. Doing things by faith are always a good idea. So we want to pay back, we want to give back, we want to render the holy thing to the Lord. Now, I want to get into this question today. Where do we tithe? Because that's a whole nother big question, isn't it? Where does it go? How do I know where to give it, Pastor? And being Holy Spirit led is absolutely paramount in this. But I believe we can learn in the scriptures God's idea of where we should be rendering it. Okay? And you're going to find that the verses we're going to look at today are all in the Old Testament. But don't let that cause you to stumble. Amen. How many of you know people have this misconception in the body of Christ that the law was bad? That's an evil thing. Did you know Paul said the law is good? It's a good thing. Now, what's the bad thing? It's the misuse of the law. It's using it as a justification of yourself and things like that and getting under legalism. That's the bad thing. But the law in and of itself is a good thing. And you know what's interesting? When you study the law, you find out real quick under the Old Testament, the law contained really good, helpful different things to apply to our life. How many of you know eating barbecue every day is not healthy? How many of you know shellfish probably isn't the best thing to make in your put in your diet? Now, I mean, I like shrimp just like the rest of you, and I like lobster and stuff like that, but they are the roaches of the sea. You know that, right? I just ruined some of y'all's lunch. Darn it, Margaret, we can't go to Red Lobster now. How many of you know it's also a good idea to rest one day a week? It's healthy. Amen? Now, I don't abstain from crabs and lobsters and barbecue and bacon and the Sabbath and things like that because I'm trying to get holy and get God to love me more. But I'm doing it because it's a wise thing to do. Likewise, something you see a lot under the law is this idea of a tithe. So I don't tithe because I got to. I tithe because I get to. Because it's a wise thing to do. Amen? I remember I was teaching in India one time, and God sometimes will just give me these words of wisdom in the moment while I'm preaching sometimes. I know you might question that because you hear my dad jokes all the time, and that's not necessarily wise or God-inspired, but this was. People have the mentality that I got to do this to get this. But the truth is, the grace-based mentality is, I get to do this because I already got that. You don't got to do this. See, people will come to you all the time, well, do I got to tithe this, Pastor? Do I have to tithe? You don't have to tithe. Like I said last week, you don't have to tithe, nor do you have to have the windows of heaven opened over your head and pour out a blessing that you can't contain, nor do you have to have the Lord rebuke the devourer for your sake. You don't have to have any of this. Tamara might have been the only person that got that today. There are benefits. There are rewards. There are things you reap as a result of doing things God's way. And when you do things God's way, I learned this from VeggieTales. How many of y'all watch VeggieTales before? Awesome things to show your kids. I remember this one thing, they'd have like a keynote verse. And this one verse that was on this video was this. As for the Lord, His way is perfect. Let's say it like the Three Stooges would say it. As for the Lord, His way is perfect. Hallelujah. When you do things God's way, it's always best. Even if it seems like you're cutting something off, even if you're giving too much away, when you do things God's way, He will always bless it. You know what I didn't pray before I got up here and preached to you today? Oh God, please bless my message. God, please anoint me today. Oh God, please. No, you know what I did? I found out what God wanted to say. And when I do things God's way, it's always blessed. I don't have to ask God to bless. See, most people, what they're doing is they're asking God to bless their plan. I want to do it my way. God bless it. He's not going to do it. You can pray till your teeth fall out. It ain't going to work. Do it God's way. And the tithe is God's way. Can I get an amen? Now let's go to some verses in the Old Testament. Malachi. Oh, here we go. Last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 3. And we're just going to look at a couple of things real quick that are really important to get. And I'm going to make some points about this probably next week as well. But notice what he says here in verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, this is interesting to me because I'd never really paid attention to this until I'd started studying some of these things. But did you know that there was more than one tithe? There was a third year tithe. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to preach on all the different tithes because most of us are having a hard time swallowing one tithe. So we're just going to deal with the one basic one. So bring all the tithes where? Into the storehouse. Now you'll get all kinds of ideas of what the storehouse is, but when you look it up, the Hebrew word for storehouse literally describes the treasury in the house of the Lord. It was the treasury. It was the place where they stored all these different gifts in first the tabernacle and then the temple after that. Okay? And he goes on to clarify that when he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse or the treasury, that there may be food in my house. Now, the word for food here is the word for meat. It's literal meat. And that was because that's what they gave. They would actually give certain things that came from their society. We've been over this already. But my point is this, is where were they bringing it? To my house. The house of the Lord. Now, what was the house of the Lord? You go back in the Old Testament, the house of the Lord started off with the tabernacle. And then it became the temple. And it was the place where God dwelt. But here's the thing. We have to correctly analyze and interpret what the house of the Lord is to us today versus what it was to them back then. Okay? And one thing that's crystal clear, I can go through a lot of different scriptures and establish this to you. The house of the Lord is not a building. There's a lot of New Testament scriptures that can back up what I'm saying. The house of the Lord is you. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you house the presence of the Lord today. You are a house that's being built up. So we're not talking about a physical building, an organization, or things like that when we talk about the house of the Lord. Today, the house is those that are housing the presence of the Lord today. We're talking about people, and I will establish this in a couple of other things, because then we got to, that doesn't mean you just go to somebody else in here and just give your 10% to them. There's a way in which to look at this. In fact, let's just look at this real quick by going over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I was talking about bringing meat into my house. You know, on another trip where I took to India one time, I remember we had this meeting in like kind of more of a rural area. And so we got off the beaten path. And a lot of times when you get outside of the main city area in India, I mean, the city area itself seems impoverished. But when you go into the villages, it's really impoverished. And I remember going to this one church and walking into the church to have this meeting where we saw awesome things happen. Demons were cast out, people were healed. It was awesome. But when we were walking into this church, they had a goat tied up outside by the front door. And my Americanized mind was this and said, "Well, y'all got a pet goat. That's nice." He said, "No, brother, that was somebody's tithe. They raised these things, and so therefore he probably had 10 goats and he gave one goat to the church." Right? So that's what you see when you study the Old Testament, that they were actually giving physical things like that. Now, we would prefer you don't do that at High Point Church, that you bring Bessie and... But if you want to donate, Bruce, Big Blue, that's the name of his truck, if you care to contribute those kind of things, it just creates a lot of time. But there are justifiable means for people to give tangible things like that and not just money. But the fact is, the society we live in mainly deals with money, so that's kind of how it works. So in this situation, we got to learn that we're bringing this thing. It's a physical bringing of this thing to the Lord. Now notice what he says in these verses. "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." Verse 2. "You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree." That's talking about all those high places of idolatry. Verse 3. "You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place." Verse 4. "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." Verse 5. "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses." Say, "Where the Lord your God chooses." "Out of all your tribes to put his name." Say, "Put his name." "For his dwelling place." Say, "For his dwelling place." "And there you shall go." Amen. "And there you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your" what? "Tithes. The heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks." So he's very specific. Go back to verse 5, Mary. It's very specific right here. He's telling you that you got to search out of a certain place, okay? And this is obviously the tabernacle and the temple would have fit this, but they didn't all live in that area. So he would tell them here, you got to look for the place where I've put my name. See, this is really great practical wisdom for you today, because it shows you where to give. Like Bruce said in his testimony, you don't give just everywhere. Just because somebody says they have a need, or they throw up their donation information on the screen, or come and poor mouth you with all the things that they don't have, that doesn't mean you automatically give to that person. Amen. That was a good place to say amen. You have to look for the place where God has put his name. Now, that doesn't mean they have a sign out front that says Church of Jesus Christ. How many of you know the name of the Lord means something more than just saying it physically? You know, you can pray all day saying, "In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus," and that don't mean you prayed in the name of Jesus. You pray in the name of Jesus when you pray from the standpoint that it's in Jesus' place, authority, power, instead I'm praying in. That's when you pray in His name. Amen? So when you choose a place where God has put His name, what are you looking for? You're looking for a place that represents His character, His person, His authority, and His power. In other words, you look for the fruit of that place. Amen? And it starts with what? The fruit of the Spirit. Where is love being conveyed? Minton said that earlier, that people come to this church, for example, and they sense the love here. That's something you look for. You look for the love. Another thing you look for is you look for the power. Amen? Because that's where God's moving and doing different things. And so you're looking for these various things so that you're taking your limited amount of seed and choosing to sow it in good ground. How many of you know if my tithe was 10 seed, I'd be an absolute fool to take those 10 seeds, go out in this here parking lot out here and sow it on concrete. That's where a lot of people, that's why a lot of people give. They don't give any thought to investment or to a return, or to where is it actually going to help people. Amen? So you got to look for that and say, this is good ground. It's a wise investment for me to sow this here. So you do it where a place where His name is, and for His dwelling place. Where do you sense the presence of the Lord? I hear it from you guys all the time. When I get the privilege to hug y'all's neck when y'all walk out of here on Sunday morning, most of you come in like this. And then you leave like this. Well, that's a product of the presence of the Lord. In His presence is fullness of joy. Amen. So there are certain things that you can say, this is good ground, this is a good place to sow it. This is the house of the Lord in which I want to sow this into. Which is, the house of the Lord is what? It's not a building. It's a people. It's a person. Now, I want to show you one other thing before we get into some worship today. Go to Deuteronomy 26, 12. And I want to show you something. Now, this was specifically talking about giving the third year tithe, all right? It was a specific kind of tithe that they did during this time. But I believe it really gives us some good practical wisdom to know what we're giving to when we give the tithe, okay? It says, 26:12 of Deuteronomy, when you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to, notice these four things, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. Now I want you to notice, within your gates. So we're talking actually about a little structure right here, aren't we? Within your gates. But this is these four demographics of people are what these tithes are being used for. Amen? So let's talk about the first one. First on the list, and in fact, this is the first one in priority, because when you study a lot of these scriptures in the Old Testament about tithing, the Levites were the main beneficiaries of this. Now, I know most of us in here might not necessarily know what the Levites are. The Levites were from the tribe of Levi, which was one of the tribes, or which was the tribe, that did not receive an inheritance when they possessed the promised land. All the other tribes got some land to do what? To sow, farm, and do different things with, to work in, and possess and live in. The Levites didn't get any inheritance. Their call was to what? Full-time ministry to the Lord. So the Lord did not want this tribe out there having to work in the field and then come and break down the tabernacle, set it up, carry it to and fro, continue to man the fires that were in the tabernacle and so forth. They had a full-time job. So what are the Levites to us today? Those that are in full-time ministry and are called to do so. How many of you know that there's a lot of people out there that are in full-time ministry that should be working at Best Buy, Carrabba's, and other things? Not everybody that wears the name of pastor, prophet, or apostle is one. Y'all understand that? So that means if somebody comes to you and says, oh, I'm prophetess such and such, and I've got a word for you, and then they speak something to your life and it just confuses the mess out of you, you have no peace about it or anything like that, does that mean you should swallow that word as being from the Lord? No, you got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. It's like people come to me sometimes and say, Pastor, this person gave me a word and it's ruined my life. And I'll say to them, it's your fault. You didn't have to believe it. You didn't have to act on it. You got to rightly divide things. You got to test the spirits. You don't just swallow anything just somebody comes. So it's the same thing with pastors. And this is a real important thing. And I would hope that some of y'all that know this church well enough would amen this part. But one of the best pieces of advice I ever got when it came to choosing a church, when you move to an area and you choose a church, this is what you look for. Number one, find the person that pastors that church that's really called to the fivefold ministry of a pastor. Find that. And when you find that, then you can look at all the rest of the things, but that's key. It's critical. So when you find that, when you find somebody that's really called and chosen like the Levites were for full-time ministry, and this isn't just about the pastors or the priest, we might call them. We're talking about also anybody else that's a worker in the house of the Lord. How many of you know there's a lot more people that do things and make these things happen on Sunday morning than just Pastor Trey and Pastor Robert? There's a lot of people. And so what this is telling us is that the tithe is designated for those that are in full-time ministry. Now, I know what people are thinking right now. Well, that's easy for you to preach, Pastor. I mean, and it can look like you can be preaching this for selfish ambition and gain. But I want to tell you today, if I'm on the other side of the world, invited to another person's church, and God tells me to teach on the tithe, I'm going to say the exact same thing to them that I'm saying to you. This is not for my gain or for this church's gain. This is truth. This is the truth. And we declare the truth no matter what. Amen? So it goes to the Levite first. Now notice this. Then the stranger. What's the stranger? This is talking about foreigners, right? So they had a way, but you know, when people would travel, you know, from those kind of things, they needed, they didn't have credit cards back then. You understand? They didn't have different things. So when they would go different places, there was sometimes a big need. Well, what does this symbolize in our new and better covenant? Well, how about this? The Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 11, 12, somewhere in that range, that talks about that you once were aliens of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers or foreigners of the covenants of promise. What was he talking about? He was talking to the Ephesians who were Gentiles, and he was saying, you used to be a foreigner or a stranger, but now you're a fellow citizen and a member of the household of God. So what does this describe to us? In the new and better covenant, the stranger here would be folk, a church that has on its heart and makes provision for evangelism. Bringing people to Christ. That's another focal point. Look at the last two though. The fatherless, the orphans, or the widows. Boy, that sounds a lot like New Testament to me, doesn't it to you? How many of you know there's a scripture over in James chapter, I believe it's the last verse in chapter 1, where it talks about pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, that you, one, keep yourself unspotted from the world. How many of you know holiness is a good idea? Number two, that you visit the orphans and the widows in their time of trouble. So, caring for the orphans and the widows was essential. It was essential, especially back then. They didn't have government-sponsored programs to take care of the poor. If you were an orphan back then, if you were a widow back then, I'm trying to think of a not-so-crude way to say it. You were screwed. You were. Because they didn't have people that just come in to just take care of you. Women were not educated then. They weren't able to do a lot of the stuff that the men were doing during that time. It's different now, but it wasn't then. So the widow had needs, big needs, or they wouldn't survive. Orphans likewise. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about poverty. We're talking about the poor. And so another thing that the tithe is supposed to be used for is to do what? It's to take care of the poor. Now, with all that being said, we're talking about people in full-time ministry, we're talking about evangelism, and we're talking about the poor. This is where the tithe goes. Does this therefore mean that when Cameron brings her tithe on Sunday morning, that she has a certain amount of dollars, and she decides, well, let me find the poor in here, let me find a widow, and let me find the full-time minister, and then she starts divvying it out as she sees fit? It can be done that way, but I'm going to tell you a better way. A better way is to find yourself a church that got God's name on it, that He chose as His dwelling place, and you trust the leadership in that particular body of Christ to do the right thing, that they're focusing on these things, and you entrust it to them to steward it for you in those needs. Sounds like a wise thing to do to me. Now, if you don't trust your church, you're probably going to the wrong place. You should trust. I mean, I'm not saying you should trust every church, but I'm saying you should find out enough to know where you can trust it. And all I can tell you is, because most of you are attending here at High Point Church today, well, I don't know where the rest of you are attending because you're all physically here, but I can testify to you today that this is a house of the Lord, that God's put His name on, that He has chosen it as His dwelling, that contains Levites, that contains a heart for the lost, and takes care of the poor while tithing itself. Did you know that the Levites, do you know what they were called to do? This is what's so awesome about it. When you study the law, you find out real quick that the Levites had the tithe brought to them. And you know what they were supposed to do? They tithed the tithe. They took a tenth of the tenth that was given to them, and where did they tithe it? To the priest. So tithing doesn't stop with anybody. We all do it, and we all practice it. And I would challenge you, if you're visiting with us today, or if you go to another church or whatever, go find out where your church, or where you might choose to have your church, find out where they give. And if they're transparent enough, they'll tell you. We post things. We let you know what we do. Find out how they give. And my question would always be, hey, pastor, does this church tithe? And you'll find that just like it is with people in the pew, people in the ministry aren't doing it either. And that's wrong. That's ungodly. That is not the way God prescribed it. It does not stop with one trying to make another person rich. It is all of us being givers. And we entrust these things unto the Lord when we give. Can I get an amen?